I know probably every one of you sitting out there, that is your desire to live for Him, and you want to live like that. Our problem is us. So what I want to talk about today is what God does to help us to have that desire to live like that. I'm going to show a short video. All of y'all know what this guy, this potter, is doing. You've all seen it, but I want you to have it in your mind. We're clay pots. Amen. Earthen vessels. The Bible says it several different ways. In Isaiah 29:15, it says, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing?'" That, for us to talk back to God, that's about the same thing. Okay, we're going to be mainly in Jeremiah 18, if you want to turn there. We've got several places we're going to go before we get there. Talk about several different things. In Isaiah 45:5, it says, "I am the Lord, there's no other. Apart from me, there's no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there's no other." Amen? I am the Lord, and there's no other. And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" God, in context, God, the Apostle Paul had, under inspiration of God, had talked about how it was his desire to see the nation of Israel saved. He said, "I love them so much and I want to see them saved to the point that I'd go to hell for them if they would all get saved." And in the context of that, he was talking about, even though he loved Israel that much, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and that God had sent him to the Gentiles. And there was some debate about where Israel was and where the church was. And he's saying here, God can do whatever he wants to do. God is the potter, we're the clay. If he, whoever he wants to reach out to, he can reach out to. However he wants to do it, that he can do it. And he said he made some for common use and some for glory. How did he say it? Special purposes. I'm not Billy Graham. I never really wanted to be Billy Graham. But God made Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. He made him for special purposes, right? He made Dale Moody to be Dale Moody. He made me to be me. He made me to be here with y'all. He made me common. I don't have a problem with that. Matter of fact, I think it's pretty neat that God could take some common old clay pot and reveal His glory in me. Some of us sometimes, though, I think that God should be doing different things with us, or that we should be seen as better than we are, or something like that. That's saying to the potter, "Why did you make me like this?" Does the clay say to the pot? Does the clay say to the potter, "I don't want to be the way you made me"? So that's the thought that kind of lead us here. Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, in his time, the people of God had found themselves deep in disobedience to God. As a nation, they were sliding deeper into sin. If you look at Jeremiah 17, there's some of the things that Jeremiah says about them before he tells the story about the potter. In verse 2, they had gone off into idolatry, even to the point of sacrificing their own children, in verse 5. In verse 3, they were totally consumed with wealth and materialism. That's all they cared about. In verse 5, they were also totally self-centered. They weren't concerned about anybody but themselves. They only sought out their own thing. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do y'all believe that? That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? How many of you think you know your own heart? How many of you think you can determine the real motive of what you do? Don't we convince ourselves sometimes that we can know? Sometimes when we're doing something that we think is so self-righteous, when in reality we're just being self-centered or being materialistic or wanting more glory than what we're getting. Sometimes when we are running somebody else down, it's not because of anything they might be doing, it's because we want to build ourselves up. But we don't recognize it because our heart is desperately wicked. The heart is who we are, if we're not careful, will deceive us, and we'll go right along with it. Well, what keeps that from happening is God working in you. Throughout history, in the scriptures, God uses a lot of different things to teach us. He uses fish, trees, boats, stones, talking donkeys, birds, quails, fiery bushes. In this passage, he uses a potter. Okay? So let's read this. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seems best to him." Very interesting, don't you think? "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, cannot not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel.'" So let's back up there a second. What did God tell Jeremiah to do first? What did he tell him to do? Go down to the potter's house. And I have a message for you, right? And the message that he had, as he was watching this potter work, the clay that he was working with, this version said it was marred. Is that right? Marred. If y'all are there, what's some of y'all's versions say?
Had a flaw.
It was what?
Spoiled.
So, what did the potter do?
He destroyed it.
He smashed it down. And did he make exactly the same pot again, according to the story? It says he made it again as it seemed best to him. Now, I don't want to come back to that. But then it went on and says, can't God do to us exactly like the potter does the clay? Okay. Why did the potter have to beat that other one down and start over?
To make it submit to him.
It was flawed. It was marred. It wasn't going to be perfect. If he would have finished it like that and put it in the oven,
cracked.
It would have cracked. It would have broken. There would have been pieces. Neil said, so that we will submit to him. If God doesn't get all the impurities out, if he don't put the right pressure at the right time, at the right place, then we don't become a vessel that can be used. And then God has to start over. You notice he didn't throw it away. Did y'all notice that? What did he do with it? He started over. Aren't you glad that in this analogy that the potter didn't just say, okay, I'm going to toss that piece of clay out and start over? He used the same clay and he started again and built it as it seemed best to him. Now, most of us, if we got to tell God how God should build us, it would not turn out well. right? So God started over as it seemed best to him. We belong to Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you belong to Christ. And as clay in his hands, we need to submit. The problem with human clay is it has a free will. This clay that you get out of the ground don't have a free will. We have a free will, and Christ works with us with our free will. This is the way I understand that they get the clay. You dig it up, you allow it to dry, you crush it into powder, you add water, and you mix it again until it becomes soft and pliable. That's what I read a bunch of places. Once the clay is softened, you can begin to shape it into what pleases you if you're doing it. Sometimes there are impurities that hinder that process, and sometimes those impurities cause the work to be marred. Well, there's a lot of impurities in us. Our heart is desperately wicked, and we really, apart from God, we can't know it. Okay. The potter's purpose. In the first six verses, again, he told him to go down to the potter's house and I'll give you my message. Right? This is the word. Go down there and I'll give you my message. So he goes down and he sees him working at the wheel. The guy that we seen in the video, how did he make it do different things as it was spinning on the wheel? He put pressure at different places. So you can make it short and fat. You can make it tall and skinny. You can make it curve in and out. You can make it however you want, depending on where you put the pressure. So when he says, go down there, I'm going to give you a message, from that part, just that part, what was the message? Just this part. God can and will if we are pliable, right? Can he do it against our will? When it's against our will, that's when it winds up getting marred and he has to smash it down and start over and over and over again. And it's not, in Hebrews it says it's not pleasant to be chastened by the Lord. It's grievous. Nobody likes it at the time. But God can't let you be finished imperfect with the flaws, with being marred. He has to keep working on you. He has to keep putting pressure on you to get you to come out like he wants you to do it. In Jeremiah 1:18, he says, I've made thee this day a defense city. Now, God has a purpose for every one of us. For Jeremiah, he said, I've made you this day a defense city, an armed pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. What do you think he's saying there? What's he telling Jeremiah there? I've strengthened you so that you'll stand there and be the message, you'll be the light, you'll be what people see. And they won't be able to stand against you. So did God have a special purpose for Jeremiah?
Yeah.
They stuck him in a well. They didn't like his message. Is Jeremiah the only one that God has a special purpose for? Who does he have special purposes for?
All
of us. How do we find, did Jeremiah like the purpose that God had for him?
No,
Jeremiah said, about a little ways into his ministry, he said, I'm done. He said, I'm the pastor of the Woodward Free Will Baptist Church, and those people don't like me. I'm done. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm stopping. But what happened? Y'all remember the story of what happened after he said that? Huh? He said, my heart was burning within me, and I couldn't stay stopped. I just had to speak out. When God has a purpose for you, whenever God starts showing you that purpose and he starts shaping you the way he wants to shape you, if you don't do what God wants you to do, you'll be a miserable person. Are you with me? Somebody says, well, why do I want to be saved and be a miserable person? Well, you're miserable anyway. Just get saved, let God shape you, and you won't be a miserable person. You'll be a vessel that's been made that will fit what God wants it to be. And once you know your purpose, once you're fulfilling your purpose, that's the purpose of life. That's reason, that's what everybody's looking for. Why am I here? What's my purpose? God can give you your purpose. God can show you your purpose. God can shape you so that you can fulfill your purpose. We all have a different purpose. We all have a different shape. Look at Aaron and look at me. God makes us all different. Not only on the outside, he makes us different on the inside. We have different reasons that God have us here. Okay? Look at this. Hath the nation changed their gods, which yet are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which it does not profit. That's what we do. We start out serving God. We get saved. We get excited. We study. We go out and tell people. And what tends to happen? We start forgetting all of that. We start resisting God. We start holding back. We stop letting God work with us, and we start serving other gods. We do serve other gods. We may not make them out of wood or carve them out of something, but we serve other gods, all kinds of them. And they don't profit. Whenever you serve God, you find purpose and direction in life. If I've had people tell me before, I got saved. I went to church a lot. I did the things that they said to do, but I never found a direction or purpose. Well, that's not God's fault. God's the potter. Who's the clay? God was doing what he promised he would do. Who wasn't being receptive? That's the problem. It's not... That'd be like what we tend to do is tell God, I don't want to do that particular thing. I don't want to go here. I don't want to do that. I want to do this thing. Okay? Okay, now stick with me for a second. If God said today, if God talked to you today and he wanted you to go somewhere to get a message, most likely, where would he send you? To church. Right? So we're told, look at this. God wanted to bless the world through Israel, right? Israel was supposed to be a light unto the world, right? Whenever their culture, we've seen this in Sunday school today, whenever their culture got so corrupt that the danger of the light going out, God brought judgment on them. That's like the potter putting pressure on the clay. Right? God worked hard on his people to bring them to the place where they worshiped him properly. He has to work on us to get us to that place. That's too bad, but he does. Because we don't tend to do that on our own. Okay. God's presence was with the people of Israel. Right? God's presence was there. Now, God wants to bless the world today through the church. Let me think how to say it. How does God reveal himself to people today?
Through his word and through other believers.
People who don't believe probably won't read the word, right?
No.
So how did, if God meant Israel to be a light unto the nation, and he tells us that we're salt and light, then that means that as God shapes us, people see God through us, right? So people in the world are supposed to see us individually and see Christ, and collectively as a local body of Christ, and see Christ through us, right? That's what's supposed to happen. Y'all agree? So, what kind of picture is the world getting of Christ? Generally speaking, when they look at the church today, generally speaking, what kind of picture do you think they have?
Not a good one.
Not a good one. Huh? No difference in being out. How different are we? What difference do we make, right? So, look at this. God surely has to work hard on his people, just like he did Israel, the church today, to bring them to a proper place of worship, right? He has to work hard with us to get us to come to where people can see God in us, just like he did Israel. We can go back and look at the Old Testament and look at all the things that God did and all of the ways Israel resisted. And we look at Israel and we say they were stupid, they were idiots, they were dumb, they were stiff-necked. But we're the same way. God has to do mostly the same thing to us today as he did them. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, it says everything God wrote down about them, he wrote to us so that we could see them as an example so that we wouldn't repeat the same stuff, right? So that's a part of the potter doing the clay. God's presence will be with the church when it obeys him. Israel got to the point of disobedience and of idolatry worship to the point, well, go back a little bit. When Solomon dedicated the temple to God, on the day he dedicated it, God's presence in the form of a light, Shekinah glory, came down out of heaven and went into the temple. Okay? How would you like to have been there that day and seen that? God's presence come down and go into the temple. So when Israel came to the temple, they came to worship God, they knew God was in that room that was called the Holy of Holies. Now, God was everywhere. A room can't contain him, but they knew God's presence was there, right? Do you know what happened just before the southern part of Israel went off into captivity all those years later because they went into idolatry worship and their culture became so corrupt? You know what happened? How many know what happened? God's light left. It came out of where it in and left. How would you like to have been there that day and see that? God's presence left Israel because of their disobedience, because they wouldn't be molded and shaped anymore. What does Jesus promise concerning the church? He said, where two or more are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. Is that a promise? But in the church of Laodicea, which represents the church of our age, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is seen as standing outside the door knocking to get in. So if he's outside the door knocking to get in, what does that mean about the people who are inside? They've kicked him out. They haven't invited him in. They're not there in his name. Where two or three are gathered together. How? In my name. Most churches today, a lot of churches today, can go on being a church and never miss Christ. But if that's true of the church collectively, that means that that's true of individuals that make up that church collectively. I read a story one time, and I tried to find it, and I'll butcher it up some, but you'll get the point. I couldn't find it again. It was 4 or 5 years ago. That after Jesus ascended to heaven, an angel came up, I think it was Michael in the story, and said, "Now what?" And Jesus said, "Now I'm going to use those people to change the world." And the angel goes, "Those? You're going to do what? What's going to happen? I'm going to use those people." How many were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came? 120. There may have been more believers that Jesus met, but there were 120 people from the time that he ascended till the Holy Spirit came 10 days later that was there ready to go to work. And Jesus said, "I'm going to change the world through Neil and Monica." That's basically what he said, right? "I'm going to change the world." And the angel said, "What's plan B? What are you going to do when that don't work?" And Jesus said, "Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come down and indwell them. And going to give them the power and give them the strength. And God's presence will be in them." Happened for the first time in history, God's presence would indwell us and stay there. And the angel said, "So that'll make them do." No. They still have a free will. You mean they can still do what they want even though God is living in them? Yeah. Okay, what's plan B? You're going to do that with them. Look what they did. You came and they did what? They rejected you. You came unto your own and they rejected. They made trumped up charges against you, lied about you, and crucified you. That's the people you're going to let change the world. Yeah. How does he do it? Just like a potter does the clay. Look at this. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that neat stuff? "But we have this treasure." What? What treasure? All that glory, all of that presence of Christ, all of that understanding of who Christ is. Where do we have that? Who has that? We do. And we have it in cracked pots, clay pots, that's desperately wicked and they don't even know themselves. That's who possesses this treasure. "That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So what he's saying is, the world knows that you are no good. The world knows you can't do it. So when you change, when you make a difference, when you reflect Christ, who gets the glory? God, because we can't do it. We can't do it. We're sitting here today, we're a collection
messy people.
We're imperfect. We have a lot of impurities. We tend to flop over to the side. God has to straighten us up. You ever, by the way, I couldn't find a video. I seen it one time. It was an illustration like this, only they put the clay out to the edge of the wheel and started the wheel going. Guess what the clay did? It flew off. And the reference was, you have to be in the center of God's will for God to be able to do this. Look at this. "We are hard-pressed on every side." Paul talking to Christians. Yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. The life of Jesus can be seen through us. Even when all of that other junk is going on, all that other stuff is going on. It's when we live for Christ that's when they see Christ. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal bodies. Isn't that good stuff? That's how people know Christ is real. Right? That's how they know He's real. Get this. I dreamed this last night. This wasn't in the sermon. I come put it in this morning. So God woke me up from that dream. I had this verse. And I usually can't remember. Y'all remember what you dream? How many of you remember? I usually, if I do something like that and I want to know it. Matter of fact, even if I'm awake and I have a thought, I write it down. Because it goes away. But listen. Who's the elders? Who are elders in the church? Spiritually mature people who are in a position of leadership, right? There are elders who rule and elders who teach and elders who preach, but they're all elders, right? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word doctrine. So why are y'all supposed to give me double honor? Because I deserve it? Why? Huh? Laboring in the Word of God. So when y'all give me all this double honor, by the way, what? I don't know that I got the first part of it. So show me what that is so I know when you double it, okay? But anyway. Why do that though? For my sake? Why do you do that? It glorifies God. You have an imperfect pastor with a perfect wife. How's that? that does is just as frail and just as prone to mistakes as you are. So why the reason you would honor that person would be because the world will see it and know that has to be just because of Christ, because you wouldn't do it otherwise. Why would you sit there and listen to me otherwise? You see what he's saying? For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. What that means is y'all should feed me, okay? While it treads out the grain and the labor is worthy of his wages, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Why do you think that last one is down there? Why the last part? Say it again. I couldn't hear you.
We're a jealous people. People start spreading rumors and things. So
yeah. If the church, people in the church, goes and starts saying things about their elders, their leaders, then the world hears it. Right? Let's say Aaron's an elder, right? Been one for six years.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Let's say Aaron goes to lunch. Who do I want to pick on? With Jackie. And Chad sees them.
The family.
And Chad says, Aaron was out with another woman. That's all he has to say, right? What could happen as a result of that?
Yeah.
Huh?
It taints his image.
Changes the image, changes what they think of. Is he going to be able to be effective for Christ if people are thinking that? What about one of the pastors in the church? Suppose somebody said about one of the pastors, hey, I think they're having an affair. What if they're not? Can you prove a negative? Can you disprove it? No. what once that word gets out, they're done. So why would it be so important? Why put this inside? Why put that message inside this message that we're talking about? Where does the light shine from? The church. Where does Satan want to attack the most? The home and the church. Where can he get you not to understand, not to see the light that's in these clay pots? If he can make the clay pot be what's seen, not the light in it. If y'all just look at me, you'll see the clay pot. We want to see the light in it. You understand? So let's suppose that I make a mistake. I made one time. Let's suppose I make another. What are you going to do? Beat me down and throw me away? But that's what the church, if we're not careful, tends to do. I read one time that the church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Right? What shows the grace of God? Huh? We can show the grace of God. How many of you have done things that you needed to be forgiven for? Anybody ever done anything you needed to be forgiven for? So when you ask for forgiveness and you receive it, that's grace. They didn't deserve. You didn't deserve it, right? That shows the glory of God. That shows the light inside the clay pot. The pot's plenty visible. It don't need our help getting more visible. Do you understand? You want to destroy the work of the church? Just start a rumor about one of the leaders. You can do it. Who would want you to do that? Satan. He wins because the people out there who are no different than we are, except we've accepted Christ and they're not there yet. We're sinners, right? They see that sin and they say, what about us that we're hypocrites? And when something like that gets started at church, it just proves it to them. Right? So how does the light shine through? How do we reflect the light? How do we become a vessel that shows Christ? We have to love one another. We have to forgive one another. We have to show each other some grace and mercy. We have to care for one another. We need to be like a family. We need to, are we always going to agree about everything? No. But we can show Christ to the world. I mean, look at the diverse group of people we have here. Look how different we all are. There's only one reason that we would come together, this group of people would come together. It's because of Christ. Right? Look, the potter had a problem. Okay? The pot he was shaping was marred. We've talked about that. Okay? That was the potter's problem. At Jeremiah 18:7, God said, if I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is uprooted or torn down and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. So it was a message to Israel that if you repent, then I'll change my plans for you. What about the church? Same message? How many times in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation did he say, if you'll repent, then I'll come and I'll do these different things. If you don't, then this is going to happen. From in Ephesians 4, from the home, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. So each part does its work. So each part of the church, as God shapes it, does what it needs to do. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So where's the actual shaping going on? Huh? In your mind, in your thinking. That's where the actual shaping is going on in your life. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay? Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you've learned. How do we learn that? How do we learn the life that God wants us to live? Yeah, by being shaped, right? By Him shaping us. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the what? Attitudes of your mind. That's where the battle is. That's where God's doing the shaping. That's where you have to let Him work. That's where you have to, sometimes you have to restrain yourself. Melvin and I was having a fight years ago. We lived down on the hill, not very far from her parents. And her dad was down at the barn. And I don't remember what we was fighting about, but when I left the house, I yelled something at her and slammed the door, stalked off down to the barn. Her dad was, I didn't know he was down there. Got down there, and he's heard it all, and he never said anything for quite a while. And I was leaving to go do something, and he said, "You know, I found that sometimes it's the two or three things you don't say that makes a good marriage." And that's all he ever said. But that's a part of what this is talking about. It's a part of putting off that old self. It's a part of not doing those two or three things that you might just, the flesh just might want to jump up there and do right away. It's a part of being that new person that you learned. Is that a key word?
Yes.
You learn.
That's right.
Right? You know how you learn to be the way you are? You know how you learn that? By living it, by experiencing it, by being taught it. How you learn Christ the same way. Right? And He shapes you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You love us, that You care enough for us, that You'll put pressure on us, that You'll work. Lord, we just pray for those that are in despair, that are really struggling with things today, that You would especially be real to them, that they would feel Your presence, they would understand that You're there and that You're the answer to everything that they're going through, that they'd turn to You and turn to Your people, and that we would be the type of people that would so reflect You, they would want to turn to us, and we want to give You the glory and thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.